First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. Following up from the fact that in the heaven scene in Revelation 4, we note that the Lord is the center of it all. Our being made is for Him by His will, and we are of Him and through Him and to Him. Everything revolves around the Lord. The center of everything is the throne. The center of the worship there, everything is that. And sin has made us think differently, that we are the center, and that is completely opposite of true. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, in seeking not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you're a God who is the center of glory. And yet, Lord, you are giving, you are caring, you reach out to the lowly, you put even us, in the case of our Lord Jesus coming, Father, you put us as even more valuable and important than him, for the practical sense that he came to save us and made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. So, Lord, there's a great example, and seeking your glory, we find here, is about that kind of sacrifice and giving and service to others. So, Lord, our focus is to be upon you, and we pray, Lord, it would be in a world that's very distracting, and we note the great deceptions that are current and how awful it is to be deceived. And the results. So, Lord, I pray we would never be, that your word would always be our light that we follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe in our day, and I believe you probably agree if you see much of this, is that we have a thing called science that has gone astray. It's not really a question as to whether or not they've gone astray. They don't think they have. Many of them don't. There are those, of course, who see that they have. But science in our day has gone astray. It's not about science only, but it's never been. It's not just our day. All through history, any of the disciplines, any of the things, even math can be twisted around. And what's supposed to be empirical, provable, observable, testable, has been philosophized. And as I said before, our class on science in college, Columbia Bible College, was called the History and Philosophy of Science. Because science is not about science today if there are other things that will push in. For example, evolution has been the law of the land, the considered fact for a long time now. If you think anything else but evolution in a college setting, a secular college setting, you're a fool. High schools, elementary schools, even in our day, we talked about a day in the life of a caveman and how you get up and grunt and walk around and do stuff. It was just so subtle, and we weren't really understanding what was even going on. Science, provable science, is something you can test, that you can work out whether it works or not. You have certain laws that you come up with, and you can reproduce it in a laboratory, and that's science and the scientific method. Evolution can never be that. But how many scientists today know for a fact that what the Bible says is completely wrong in their view? That we evolved from nothing? Doesn't even make sense. There was nothing. My wife will ask me, "You got any cash in your wallet?" And I'll look, and there's none there. And how long would it take, you think, if I just left it there, before it filled up with cash? I know that's not biology, that's not biological life, but that's really, we have certain logic even that comes in here, that we do not get something from nothing. There's no possibility of a first cause that is uncaused unless it's eternal, unless God is eternal. So there's no eternal matter. It has to start somewhere. And there are many other reasons to doubt that. Where did science get off the rails? Well, science gets off the rails as soon as they stop looking at science. Global warming is off. You can't prove that. In all the data that comes out, that Al Gore, one of my great scientific minds that we look to, he said 99.9% of scientists agree with him. I don't know if that's true or not. But if they do, it's not science they're agreeing with. Because you can't prove that. You can't roll that up and prove it. In fact, you might be able to say that you could disprove it better than prove it. But science gets off if they're no longer looking at science. Our teacher at school said that when they dated rocks, his experience was, and people he knew, when they dated rocks, you know, where you get these people that say, this is 3 million years old, this happened 4 million years ago, this is 2 billion years ago, whatever. They do so by where was the rock found in the stratus, in the strata where it was. Where do they believe, how long ago do they believe that was? Well, if it was 300,000 years ago, then they've got kind of a working area there where they've already got an assumption. And so they will say, we think this is about 325,000 years old. They come back, that's about what we got. So it is full of non-science. And if it's non-science, by definition, it's not science. It's science is run amok. Of course, there is a lot of good science. They use that in a lot of areas. Things are made. Medicines are made based on science. A lot of things, with the space program was very pure science. They didn't make any assumptions about how they would hit the moon with the rockets and stuff. They figured all that out and gravity and all that and worked it out. There was no consensus about how we get to the moon or how we blast off from the Earth or how we fire these rockets. They tested all that and figured it out. So if we as God's creation are going to fall, and the way we did fall, and the way we are fallen today, is that we lose sight of our Creator. That's all you have to do. And once you do that, you're no longer functioning truly as you were made to function. Just like science loses its science, creation loses its fact of being created. Not that we lose the fact that we're created, but we don't get that. And so evolution lends itself to that. And so when we consider that we are made to focus upon God, that our lives are supposed to be given to God, we are whether we like it or not, and it's just not open for debate in God's eyes, whether people agree with it or not, if we're made for God and we don't focus on God and we don't know the Lord, then we're off. We're lost. We're in darkness. We're blind. All those things that we see in the Scriptures. And one way that is manifested, of course, is that our will becomes what we're about. Our will. We are here for our will. How many things this week, we've already started the week, how many things would we not do this coming week if our will was the only measure and guide for our week? We only do what we personally choose to do. There's no way to get a number on that, but I think we would do a lot less of some things than other things. Some of you mentioned that word, and I'm a little bit offended in church. It was mentioned, taxes was mentioned. Here I've repeated it. How many of you would pay taxes if it was totally up to your will to do so or not? Well, the IRS would be out of business by Thursday. Nobody would pay. Some people say they would, we want to pay more. They don't. So if it's up to us, how do we act? If someone, and we were talking this morning, Mike was saying that the school has a parking problem. People parking in a no parking zone, letting their kids off and blocking everybody else up and opening the doors and all that. I wonder if it was up to Mike. Whatever he wanted to do, he could handle that problem. However he wanted to handle it. What do you think would happen? You think he would praise their behavior? Well, he'd mow their doors off when they were opened up in front of people. And it'd be perfectly fine if all there is to think about is what we want to do. So you could go into a store, take whatever out you wanted, because if it's all your will, anything's open. Well, we find in this verse, in this section, verse 31, the principle that I noted this morning. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And just before that, the verses I read, apply that not just to spiritual types of things, but to our relationship with other people. So that seeking the glory of God is not just what we saw around the throne where there's falling down and worshiping and singing songs of praise to the Lord. That's part of it there. But here, we also seek the glory of God by doing what God desires us to do toward other people. And the way we exercise our will, whether to please ourselves or to please God, and in pleasing other people and putting them before us, there's a clear connection between that and pleasing the Lord. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. What he means by that is not that everything you do is legal, but that in Christian liberty, Christian liberty is if God has given us freedom from the ceremonial laws that the Jews had to follow. And we, if something's not wrong in Scripture, if it's not condemned, and we're not told there's no principles applying to it, well, you can do it if you want to. That's Christian liberty. You can apply that in a number of different ways. It's most pure form when you're by yourself and there's nobody else that can be influenced, as we see here. In some cases, there are other matters. I'm not going to go all the way up here. But there's a matter of idolatry mentioned in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So in society, there are things that the Gentiles do. We're Gentiles, you know, by our makeup. But that unbelievers do that are idolatrous. That if we did the same things, we would be identified as idolaters. They would look at us and say that we were in the same boat as them in that regard. There is such a thing as being too separated. Some people separate themselves from others on the basis of non-moral issues. Here's a group over here. Their hair is cut up above their ears. They got a nice white walls up there, and they have their group. And they don't want to share over here with these people. Shaggy hair like me, mopped all over their head and falling all over. Jerry and I both have wiped it off our face all the time. And they don't get with that. And there are people that way. There are people over here who listen to, I mentioned this morning, opera and orchestra music. And over here you got Elvis listeners. Oh, they don't have anything to do with those people. But you see, Christian liberty, honestly, in the scriptures, there's just not a command that says, thou shalt not listen to the Elvis. Some people, whoa, wait, I know where that verse is. But there's not that. So Christian liberty, there's always the temptation and always the tendency and always the work of Satan, such as with Galatians, to make us under bondage again. We're free. When we're free, we're able to do things that are fine, you know, but if it's something other people see and interpret as being idolatrous, well, we've got a different situation. And Paul is saying you got to make note of that. And if you push Christian liberty to the point where you don't care what other people think, you're doing what is right in the sight of God if you were by yourself. You're not going to give up any one of your rights. You're not going to stop anything that you do because it's your right to do. So let's just say your friend comes over and you just popped in the latest CD or whatever they are today. CDs, I guess, are going out. You just downloaded from iTunes the latest songs from, because I even know we made the guess. My daughter could give you 150 groups that I've never even heard of. But let's just go back to our day. Let's just say that somebody just downloaded Elvis or the Beatles. And you just got into it, and here there comes a knock on the door. And who is it? It's that person that doesn't like that kind of music. So what do? That person thinks bad of that kind of music. What do you do? It goes beyond just not liking. They actually feel that if they had to listen to it, they would be committing sin. They would be sinning against God to hear. And you know that. So what do? Well, the Christian liberty person who says, I don't have any problem with this, keeps playing it. And the person can just deal with it. That's dealt with in other parts of Scripture, Romans 14:15, it's another place. But verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and the whatever you do part means listen to Elvis, do all the glory of God. So, is it to the glory of God then, or just to your glory, to keep on doing what you want to do, because it's okay in the overall sense of morality? Well, how you answer that question is whether you live for the glory of God or for your own. That's what this is about. In a deeper matter like idolatry. Because what happened is that they would have meat that was sacrificed in cities to idols. And that meat would be then put in the marketplace. It'd go into the local food stores and the markets. And it would be sold. And you could find out, if you wanted to, where it came from. Was this meat sacrificed to idols? It looked pretty good, but was it sacrificed to idols? And they checked it. Yep, it was. And you got an issue then as to whether or not you're going to be identified with idolatry through that, other people sin. So Paul is talking about that. And the first principle he makes is that what we do in regard to Christian liberty, we're to edify rather than gratify. We're to edify others. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. It means that, okay, we can do this, but it would not necessarily be profitable or edifying to another person. And if that person is involved in this situation, then that thing would take a different tone. And we choose, first of all, to edify another rather than gratify ourselves. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Well, now there is a very practical, what do I do for the glory of God? What do I do for the glory of God? I mentioned this morning things about God, but how does this associate with other people? Well, right there. Let no one seek his own good, that of his neighbor. That means you sacrifice when it's necessary for your neighbor things which you personally could do before God without sin. It would not be sinful. People are different places with their conscience. Depending sometimes on bad teaching, depending sometimes on their background, how they grew up, a bad experience that they had. I know people from school who were there who had come out of rock and roll types of backgrounds. If they heard rock and roll music, it brought them back to where they used to be, and it wounded their conscience, and you could not justify that. I was not a rock music player, and I didn't have music devices much to play. But there were people that liked to rock it out with usually Christian type music. Some people were very offended by that. You had to tamp that down. We had a rule that the music could not be above room level, which means if you were down at the end of the hall hearing it, that's not the room they were talking about. It was your room. So Paul says here that we're to choose others over ourselves, and that is seeking the glory of God first, doing all things for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, or whether we don't eat or don't drink, whatever we do, do all of the glory of God. We ask ourselves, what does God want us to do in this situation? Understanding that this person is the way they are. Over time, that person may change. That person may get to where they're saying, I used to be weak about this. My conscience was weak. It was easily offended. But then as I understood more, my conscience got stronger. I don't see it as a problem anymore. We've all probably grown out of things that we thought were wrong before that turned out not to be wrong. And later on, we were fine with them. But you can never listen and indulge in these things solely on your own. It has to be for the glory of God. So, verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions, for conscience sake. Paul's being very practical here. In order to do all things for the glory of God, we don't have to find out what the name of the mother was of the meat that came out of the market and where it went and how it got here. Just get it. Because the earth is the Lord and all that it is in it. All that it contains. There's nothing if meat is sacrificed to an idol and it shows up in the marketplace. Can you tell from looking at the meat whether it's been sacrificed to an idol or whether it's been purely brought from Ma and Pa Kittle's farm right to the market? It looks the same. You don't have to go digging in to it. I've mentioned before that my cats will sometimes, if I turn my head, dip their nose into my waffles and the syrup. And sometimes I see them, and some other time I heard something that sounded like a slurp. And I looked over, but I didn't see any tongues in there. I don't need to know more than that. I mean, maybe I might ask them, did you just, and they won't tell me. But really, I don't even need to ask. I'm just going to assume then that you didn't just lick my syrup and go on. You don't need all that information. The Lord doesn't require us, in other words, to make sure that the meat we're about to buy is pure in the sense that it was not sacrificed to idols. The Lord does not care at that point. It's meat. The earth is the Lord, and or is it all that is in it? There's nothing in the meat itself that's sinful. It's just meat. So if somebody asks you to come over and give you meat, you say, now, wait a minute. Now, before I eat this, where did this come from and what's its history? Have you ever asked that of somebody? You got chicken? Where does chicken come from? No, you don't. You just eat the chicken if you like chicken. And so if you know, the less you know in that sense, the better. So your Christian liberty is over legalism. You don't have to seek out a legal reason not to exercise your Christian liberty. You don't have to peruse people's minds and examine meat and all that to the degree that your conscience is clear because you did a history search on this. No, you don't have to do that. It's better not to know because there's nothing wrong with the meat itself. It only becomes wrong when its history is brought to the surface. So that, verse 28, if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Well, see, now it's brought up. Now it'd be better if they say, well, why did you have to tell me that? Because I was going to enjoy it. It looks nice, but if it's identified with idolatry for your sake and for my sake, I'm going to have to turn away from this. It'd be very uncomfortable, but verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You do not want your testimony and an unbeliever's expectations of you and your commitment to Christ to be compromised. So, if he says it's sacrificed to an idol, he says don't eat. Verse 29, I mean not your own conscience. It's not wrong to you, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake in with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? In other words, don't have it be turned around from liberty to condemnation. So it's better to condescend to the expectations of others than to be condemned as an idolater. Don't fall down that hole. But Christian liberty is an important concept. We are to be free. We're to live free. We're not to live free in the sense that there's no morality. But in doing the things that God has said are okay, we're free to do those things. We don't have to make life harder on ourselves. For some people, if you don't read the King James Version, you're committing a terrible sin before God, because that's the one Paul used. Well, shouldn't we? Of course, the King James Version started in 1611. If you want to use the King James Version, Christian liberty is, you are fully free to do that. When Dr. Belcher would go to other churches to preach, he would preach from the King James Version. Not because it was the best version, but because there are people just like we see here who are going to be offended and hurt and condemn you if you preach from something else, like the New American Standard. That's why I asked you before, told you before we got into that, I was going to do it, and you need to talk to me if you had a problem with it, and we'd work it out. But see, he would always be in the King James. And it wasn't because of the version itself, but because of the way people have in their attitudes. Because, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever Bible you use, do all to the glory of God. You're going to make sure that the Word of God is not wrongly hindered by what you say. Because by instruction and consideration of others, they will come around. I was one of those people that felt like that you could not ever use anything other than the King James Version without sinning. That's different than saying you can't use the King James Version. You can use it if you want to. It's saying that if you didn't use it, well, I really looked down on you, and I thought you were sinning. And I wouldn't buy an American Standard Version when they told us we had to it in the freshman year of CBC, because I was not going to sin by buying an American Standard Version, which I'm kind of glad I didn't buy anyway, because I don't like that version either. But, you know, the King James, we've used that forever. I use that forever. Not literally, but a long time. So you have to be mindful of who's around you, and not push your Christian liberty to the point where you're condemned for it by being selfish, being self-willed. So you condescend to others in their presence. Now, when I got out from that situation, I go right back to doing what I would normally freely do. But you have to be watchful of others' conscience and whether they're going to be turned off to the gospel because of your freedom. So verse 32 says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul became others, what others hoped he would be at times, in Judaistic things. He would not push his liberty. He would not push his rights to be supported in the ministry. He would work his tent-making thing so that other people would not have an ability to use that as an accusation against him. He didn't have to. He had the right not to. But he would give up his rights. And so this is what he's referring to here. So it's not just that we glorify the Lord and seek the glory of God in worship and in our dedication of the Lord and in believing and salvation, Bible things and theology, but also in the way we deal with others, because the Lord did that. And as it's connected here, the Lord is connected our treatment of others and giving up our rights for others as godly. It's what Jesus did. And it's to the glory of God and pleasing to the Lord that we do that. Because we're to do all things for the glory of God and nothing for our own glory. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?